Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, to overshadow us, to take your word that has been read and will be preached, and to deeply root it in our hearts, and to root out of our hearts anything contrary to your word. And so we commend ourselves fully to the work of your Spirit this morning, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. So good to be with you. Please turn with me to our lesson from Acts chapter 2. Unfortunately, this morning, our two folks who were going to give testimony due to circumstances aren't able to be here to do that, and so I reclaim my time. Sorry. Today's our second sermon in a three-part series on our common life together at Christ Church. And as I mentioned last week, this series will culminate next Sunday with our Deeper Roots Fair, which will immediately follow our service. We're going to showcase our servant teams and our life groups. You can go around and ask what it's like to be on the team. If you have interest or questions, you can sign up for it. It would also be a time of great fellowship after the service. And so we are looking forward to that. But that's where this series is heading. You might be wondering, as I mentioned last week, I drew this question, why are we calling it the Deeper Roots Fair? I thought that was the name of our capital campaign. Well, Deeper Roots for us is a catchphrase for our vision here at Christ Church. And it's not just that title for the capital campaign. And when we say Deeper Roots, we mean that we are expressing our desire to be a Christian church deeply rooted in Christ and in Winston-Salem for the glory of God and for the life of our neighbors. And critical to deepening our roots in Christ is our common life together within the body of Christ, because being built up, deepening our roots, is not an individual endeavor, but rather a corporate endeavor. It's a family affair, if you would. Last week, we began the series by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we looked at God's vision for the church as the body of Christ, and we drew attention to two important aspects of that vision. First, God has uniquely gifted you. He's uniquely gifted each member within the body of Christ, and that he does that in such a variety of ways. That means that God's uniquely gifted you to contribute to the common life of the church. There's not an option, right? You're gifted. You're called by God to contribute in some way, to jump in and love others and be loved by them, to know others and be known by them. That's for all of us. And then second, God is the one who composes and arranges the body of Christ. He is the one who takes people and places them in local expressions of the body of Christ. That means that if you're here at Christ Church, and this is your home, then in part God has brought you to this church to use your gifts for his glory and for the life of those around you here. And he's brought you here because there are folks here that have gifts that you need. That's what we looked at last week. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. You can find it on our website, on the sermons page, or on iTunes or Spotify. I would encourage you to listen to that because I think that's helpful context for our common life here at Christ Church. Today and next Sunday, we'll look at the two formal ways that we enter into our common life of this church to give away our gifts in love and service and to receive the gifts that God has given to us. Of course, these two ways do not preclude the ways that just naturally occur in the body of Christ. This morning, we're going to look at life groups. This is a context in which we are invited to share our gifts together with one another and to receive them. So today we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, in order to flesh out kind of a biblical rationale for life groups here at Christ Church. And I'm not going to argue that life groups as they currently are what Paul is or what Luke is talking about or describing, but I want to show you why they are the way they are coming from the scriptures. So if you haven't turned there already, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Our lesson from Acts 2 forms the conclusion to Luke's record of the day of Pentecost. Remember where we are in the story of Acts to date. 50 days ago, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. 10 days ago, Jesus ascended into heaven, and as he did, he commissioned his disciples who were there to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth to proclaim, to bear witness, to announce this news, that Jesus is alive from the dead, and that the kingdom of God is breaking into our world. If you look at both the beginning of Acts and the end of Acts, that's the message. Jesus spends time explaining that he's alive from the dead, because you know what? That's hard to believe. It's hard for them, it's hard for us, and teaching them about the kingdom of God. And what do we hear? The report of what Paul is talking about in Rome? That Jesus is alive from the dead, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. So this is what we're equipped to do. 10 days ago, Jesus ascended to heaven and gave us this mission. Now, on the day of Pentecost, from his place at the right hand of God's throne in heaven, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to empower his disciples, to equip each of them with gifts. Remember, this is the equipping that we heard last week, because it's through baptism the Spirit equips us. He equips us, each of us, with gifts and to begin the work of composing and arranging the body of Christ. So when Peter preaches, empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people come to Christ. 3,000 people repent and believe and seek baptism, as verse 41 records. They received his word and were baptized. That means that 3,000 people were baptized in water through faith and repentance and now indwelt with the Spirit of God. Now 3,000 people are freshly and newly gifted by the Spirit of God to be a member of that body, the body of Christ. So when we come to verses 42 and 47, Luke, the author of Acts, gives us a glimpse of the common life of the church in Jerusalem in those early days and weeks after the day of Pentecost. And this glimpse of their common life together is instructive for us. There are several places along these first few chapters in Acts where Luke stops and kind of gives these conclusions, these summary statements of where we're at, and it gives us a glimpse into the life. This is the first one. Particularly here, I want us to focus on what they were devoted to. Look at Acts 2, verse 42. And they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Here we see that our common life together in the church is to be devoted to at least four things, and this is going to be really simple. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, we don't have time to go into each of these four in any great detail this morning, but I do want to provide some brief explanation for each before we turn to how we devote ourselves to these within the context of our common life here at Christ Church, particularly how these overlap with the way that we are inviting you to join us in our life groups. So first, the apostles' teaching. It's no mistake that this is the first one included here. If our common life together is not founded upon and submitted to the apostles' teaching, as it is revealed and as we have received it in the New Testament, along with the Old Testament, because that's the Bible they used, then our common life is not of God. Plain and simple. If our common life is not founded, shaped by, defined, and directed by the Word of God, by apostolic teaching, then our life together is not of God. We may be a great social club, spiritual in nature, but we will not be a church. Because a Spirit-filled church is devoted, submitted to, hungry for God's Word. If the Word of God does not reign supreme in our common life and in our relationships with each other in this church, then we will crumble and fall apart. Plain and simple. We see it over and over again at individual levels and also at church and denominational levels. If we refuse to submit to God's Word, apostolic teaching as we've received it, then we will be held captive to the spirit of the age, and we will not be empowered by the Spirit of God. We'll be directed by another spirit, a far more gruesome one. One of the best things you can do, and I mean this, one of the best things you can do to promote the common life of this church is to develop a hunger and a submission to God's word. A hunger and a submission to God's word, to the apostolic faith. Read, mark, memorize, inwardly digest the word, submit to it, practice it. The apostles' teaching. The fellowship. Well, this is the Greek word koinonia. It's a common word, and it's used to describe two sharings in the New Testament. First, we share together in the common life of God, as John teaches in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, that our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul concludes his second epistle to the Corinthians by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the koinonia, of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And it's this sharing together in the divine life of God that becomes the foundation upon which we can share ourselves and all that God has given to us with each other. Please hear me, the connection is important. This becomes the basis, our koinonia, our fellowship with God, the triune God, becomes the basis upon which and from which we are able to share ourselves with one another in the community of Christ. If God has opened his life to share it with us, even at great personal pain and wounding, then we likewise are to open ourselves up to each other and to fellowship with each other, even though that poses a risk for us. Second, we share generously what God has given to us, both spiritually and materially. We share the gifts that the Spirit's given to us as children of God, whether service, mercy, teaching, administration, however the Spirit's gifted you, you are to share it. Because again, this is the character of God. He shares himself in fellowship with us. We likewise turn to each other and share ourselves in fellowship to one another. Also, we share in the material gifts that God's given to us. Our time, talents, our skills, our financial resources. And this is what we see them doing in that early church there in Jerusalem. Look at verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common. That's another word there for koinonia. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This total, all of life sharing, spiritual material, becomes possible and imaginable to the extent that we recognize and embrace that all of our life is a gift from God. All of our life is a divine gift. And if God can be so generous with us that he not only gives us all that we have in life, even our very breath, but also gives us freely his Son, so that we might be redeemed and united to him for all eternity, then we likewise can freely and generously give away what we have received from him. Our gifts from the Spirit, our time, our talents and skills, our resources and possessions. Okay, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. This phrase in the New Testament refers both to the Holy Eucharist and to communal meals, which often the Eucharist was a part of. It's no mistake, nor is it a random fact, that Christ instituted a meal as one of the chief means of grace whereby he communes with us and gives us his life. We were created hungry. There's a theologian, I love his book on the Eucharist. He draws this out of the first chapter of Genesis, that God made us hungry and that he gave us all of creation as this expansive banquet to feast upon. But we were created hungering something. And that hunger for food teaches us something that's more profound than just a simple meal, because the meal points beyond itself. We were created hungry, and God gave us creation. You see, when we eat, we take the life of creation, it becomes our life. It energizes us, it empowers us. We become a little bit more of it. We eat the labor of human hands and from the labor of farmers to the labor of the one who prepared the meal with love and skill. We are nourished by human labor and love. So it's no surprise that Christ takes a meal and reveals to us its true and lasting significance, showing us that every meal teaches us that our hunger is a hunger for God, that our labor is to direct our hearts to find satisfaction in Him. You see, here we eat and drink the body and blood of Christ in a spiritual manner, and we find in Him food and drink of new and unending life. His life, His body, His blood becomes our life. It nourishes our soul. Here we're satisfied by His labor on the cross that has united our lives with God, with Him whom we were estranged from, alienated from, but now reconciled in this meal. Lastly, the prayers. Prayer is the heartbeat of a church filled by the Spirit of God. If we are in fellowship with the triune God, then we are to be devoted to prayer. Prayer simply is our communication, our means of communing with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit. Prayer is all sorts of things: praise, thanksgiving, request, intercession, lament, repentance, and on and on. Read the book of Psalms. I hope you're doing so daily and frequently. It gives us models for prayer in our own lives. Prayer is open, honest, and direct communication with God who made us, who redeems us, and who loves us in and through His Son, Jesus. And while prayer is something we are all to be devoted to individually, it is also, and this is the context here, the heartbeat of our common life together. We are to devote ourselves together to prayer. And that's exactly one of the things we are gathered here this morning to do together, to pray, making our common supplications known to our loving Father. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, the common life of the church must be devoted to at least these four things. I'm not saying this is all there is, but at least these four things we are to be devoted to, if we are to embody the love of God and invite others to embrace Jesus through repentance and baptism. This common life must be expressed. And we see the church, the benefits, or the outworkings of their devotion. We see that people are being cared for, loved within the body of Christ in very tangible ways, but also that new people are coming in to the fellowship daily. People are being converted. People are hearing the gospel and believing in the good news that God is seeking reconciliation with us through His Son Jesus, and they're becoming a part of that community. Okay, now look with me at verse 46. And this is where we start to transition to life groups. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Notice that in the early church in Jerusalem, there were two locations in which they devoted themselves to these four things. Two locations. They met in the temple and in their homes. And I think this is instructive for us. For we are to be devoted to these four things, both in our formal gatherings here on a Sunday morning in our feast days, but then also in more informal gatherings in our homes. And for us, that's in our life groups. So in our life groups, we seek to pursue and practice a common life together in a simple way. Each life group gathering consists of four things: food, fellowship, scripture, and prayer. You can say it with me: food, fellowship, scripture, and prayer. Come on, we'll do it. Food, fellowship, scripture, and prayer. These are the primary things we do together in our life groups. Now, the primary emphasis in this is not teaching. We reserve that for our more corporate or formal gatherings. We do that in different ways, in a variety of ways on Sunday morning and other times. But our primary emphasis in our life group is developing greater bonds of relationship and kinship together as the family of God united together in the body of Christ. We develop these bonds through sharing a meal together, food, or a dessert, or whatever it is in your group, getting to know each other, taking an interest in each other's lives, and taking on the responsibility to pray for each other's needs and to care for each other as need may arise. Now, you may have been in some... people always have... there's so many different types of experiences with small groups in church. Some, there's been great wounding. Others, there's been great awkwardness. And I want to acknowledge those. Life groups can be awkward. It can be awkward at times because we do not get to determine who is in the body of Christ. And that's a part of what I love about 1 Corinthians 12, is that I don't get to choose you. God chooses you and brings you here. And it's hard for me at times to figure all of you out. And I'm sure it's hard for you to figure me out. And that can make for some pretty awkward settings. But that's okay. We're going to trust God that these people here are people that He desires for us to be in communion with, to share our gifts with, and to receive their gifts. I think there are several keys, very practically, to entering fully into our common life together in our life groups. And I think this is not just applicable to them, but to the church in general. First, and we kind of addressed this last week, lose your expectations. Lose them. Too often, we come with our own thoughts and imaginations about how things should go. And these too often close us off from what God desires to do in our lives and in our hearts. You'll remember last week, we highlighted Dietrich Bonhoeffer's quote around a wish dream around church. Think about that here in that context. First, we lose our expectations. Second, we devote our time. It takes time to get to know one another. I think at the very least, it takes 2 years to really begin to feel comfortable around a group of people, if not more. 2 years. Devote your time. And in coming to know each other more intimately, and this is why we devote our time, we begin to grow deeper bonds of affection for one another, kinship in Christ. And we begin to open our lives more fully, both in receiving and giving the gifts that God has given to all of us. So lose your expectations, devote your time, and take interest in others. This is the third thing. Work hard, and it is hard work. Work hard to get to know each other. Work hard to find ways to encourage each other, to support each other, to build each other up in Christ, to help deepen our roots together in Christ in very practical and at times very profound ways. But it's hard work. Take an interest in others in order to commit to praying for them and knowing how best to pray for them specifically. If there are children in your group, take an interest in their lives. Seek to include them in your life group and in the ways that you go about it. Fourth and finally, give yourself away. So lose your expectations, devote your time, take interest in others, and give yourself away. Don't participate in a life group for what you can get out of it. We don't use people, or Lord willing, we don't use people as objects for self-gratification or for what you can do for me. Neither do we want to enter into a life group in the same way. We want to enter into a life group to give ourselves away, and in giving ourselves away, we receive others freely giving themselves away. This is an opportunity for us to practice the way of Jesus, to give ourselves wholly away, to give away the gifts that God has given to each of us. If you want to know more about life groups, you can contact Father Kelly. We, I think, are nearly full for the fall. And so if you have interest and we don't have space, we will have new life groups in the spring. If you desire to host or other ways, let us know. We want to find space for you because this is an important part of us becoming a body of Christ together and exercising our gifts to one another and receiving those gifts. Let me close with a story that I hope illustrates the impact of just having a shared life together. Ashley and I had a small group. We've had a small group for the 15 years that we've been married almost every year. I think there was a 2-year hiatus when we first moved to Raleigh over a decade ago. But we've had a small group in our home often. But when we were in Raleigh, before we moved here, We had a group very much like our life group that met in our house every week throughout the year. No break during the summer. Just every week we were meeting together. And here recently, one of the children that were just elementary age in that life group came and visited with us. They drove. We were like, oh no, I'm getting old. They drove and came and came to the house, visited with us. I think she met Jamie. She came over with Ashley and the kids to y'all's house. And then when she was visiting with us, she was reflecting on our time together in that small group. And she said, sorry, she said, Ashley and Benji, you are like my second parents. And she went on to recount the impact of seeing other adults, other than mom and dad, and other than Ashley and I, seeking to live in flawed ways, a genuine Christian life. She saw us praying. And that had a profound and lasting impact on her life. I say that because you never know. I give you that story because you never know what God will do. You never know how God will use you. You never know how God will use others in your life. You never know when that impact will be known by you, or if it'll ever be known by you. But you can be rest assured of this, that God uses our common life together. He uses our gifts when we share them freely and generously with one another to further his work in each of our lives and our lives together. I'm sure each of you can speak to a story, whether it was in a formal small group gathering or not, of how just shared life with another believer in church was just what you needed in that moment. How it got you through a difficult season. How it encouraged you or even challenged you with things in your life like sin. And how God used those moments and those people, their gifts and their knowledge in your life to bring about greater conformity to Jesus. That's the goal we have for our life groups. They're not spectacular. They're simple. And I pray the work is like the work of waves hitting a rock, slowly shaping you over time. Here's God's promise for us if we enter into our common life together in the body of Christ, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Whether it's in life groups or in our corporate gatherings, here's his promise, two of them. He will meet our needs through his body. He will meet our needs. They lacked nothing. Two, he will entrust to our care more souls. If we devote ourselves, no one will lack what is needed. And God will continue to entrust to our care more souls who are coming to Jesus for the first time. Those who are coming back to faith. Those who have been wounded in life and are seeking healing. And those who are searching for a faithful expression of the body of Christ, God will continue to entrust to us those folks to the extent that we continue to devote ourselves to those four things. May God help us by his power, by the power of his Spirit, to do just that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.